So this has nothing to do with my message this morning, but I asked first service, so I have to ask you all as well. Is anybody getting a road trip vibe from the Exodus reading today? Like, God the Father is driving the Israelites to the promised land, and all they can think about is, are we there yet, and where are our snacks? But here's the deal, and this will lead into my message. Isn't God good to hear the grumbling of his people and to provide for them, even in the midst of their doubt, their disbelief, their frustration? He still gives them and gives us manna from heaven. Jesus says to us, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Maybe it'd be helpful to hear it this way. Do not strive for and seek the things in this life that will not last, but rather do the work for the things that increase life, that will last for all of eternity. It is these things that Jesus longs to give to you, and you can trust this because God the Father has given Jesus all power and all authority, and he's proven it through Jesus' life and his works. So, I'm currently training to run a marathon. Please keep me in your thoughts and your prayers. I think I have 13 weeks left. I'm not looking forward to tomorrow. And actually, the other day while I was on a run, and not even that far into the run, I started to wonder why I was even doing this at all. You see, in my head, what I began to say is, I'm going to die eventually anyway. You all contemplate your mortality when you're exercising too, right? Yes, okay. So why am I putting myself through this when I could just as easily not? Sure, I have a goal of completing a marathon, but in the grand scheme of things, when we're talking about I'm going to die, does that really matter? You know what? It'd be way easier to not run 4 times per week. And by saying yes to this challenge, I've had to say no to some other really good things for the next couple of months. But I was able to push through. And I gave myself some reasons to continue the run. Maybe they are not good ones, but they were good enough for the day. I'm doing this because I want the rest of my life to be marked with better, healthier, stronger years. I want to have more physical ability to be present and active with my wife and my kids. I want to lose the weight that was considerably easier to put on than it is proving to take back off. But also, I've made this choice and I'm doing this because I want to do difficult things. As insane as it sounds even to me, I want to challenge myself. I want to push the limits of my body and my mind to see what I can really accomplish if I stick to it. In all of my running recently, I've been spending time listening to audiobooks. As an aside, do not tell my sister-in-law that I admitted to listening to audiobooks because I give her such grief about her Goodreads and she will use this against me. And I will tell her I didn't say it, but I have been. I've actually already gone through 2 audiobooks, one of them called Scarcity Brain, another one called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, and I'm actually just starting and working through a 3rd one, The Comfort Crisis. Can you start to see a familiar theme appearing in the books I'm listening to? It's an annoying theme that I was already aware of and have even preached about to you all before. Do the work, especially if it's hard, even if it takes a long, long time. You see, it's easy for us to seek the food that perishes, the temporary, the ordinary, the quickly satisfying but ultimately unfulfilling. I am all for living in the present, for asking God for our daily bread. So what I want you to understand here is that the things that are perishing, it's our attention, it's our devotion, it's our practice of these earthly and heavenly things that we know will last for eternity. C.S. Lewis wrote, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So often in my own life, and I'm sure in many of yours, we find ourselves in a state of complacency. We feel like we're stuck in the mundane. And I want you to know, it's not because life is monotonous. It's because we are stuck in a rut. And that's the funny thing as it relates to my running. I don't even like to run. It's not super enjoyable to me. I don't ever get the runner's high, though I wish I did. But I do get a sense of accomplishment when I finish a run. And I do feel better after I exercise. And I think that is the dividing line for what we're trying to figure out here. What do we want? And will we choose to strive for that thing that we want? Even if that choice means accepting hardship and challenge. You see, for whatever insane reason, I want to be a runner. And there's only one way to make that happen. I have to run. So who do you want to be? And do you want it enough that you would choose to act, to step out into that desire? You see, I'm starting to see in my own life for sure, in the setbacks and the breakthroughs, in the grieving and the celebration, that God really, really cares about the people we are becoming. God wants us to grow and flourish so that we can be a means to that same end in each other's lives. That each of us would see our courage, our hope, our patience, our resilience, and be drawn to the God who's working those things out in our lives and eagerly desires to work those things out in the lives of those around us, here in this church or outside the walls. You see, our choices in life, they're best expressed and realized when they benefit not just us, but others. And we can't do that from the sidelines. You see, like my running, the only way to is through. Paul urged us in the reading this morning to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. With all humility, bearing our weaknesses and our insecurities, with gentleness, with patience in the process, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Until what? Until we attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, which are tossed to and fro by the winds and challenges of this life, carried away by every new doctrine, carried away by human cunning, by craftiness, deceitful schemes and words. Rather, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ, to whom this whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, each part working properly. And the body will grow and build itself up in love. There's a lot going on in this small passage. And I want you to see that it is all active, alive. Walk in a manner worthy carrying your call. Maintain, work, strive for unity. Grow up in every way into Christ-likeness. Build up the church in love. I asked you a few minutes ago, who do you want to be? Still a valid question. We're not going to toss that away. But I want to pair it with this one. Who are you already? And I've got two answers to that. First, our shared identity is that we are the beloved of God. He has called us to Himself, not just to love us, to forgive us, and to care for us, as unimaginable a gift as that would be. No, God wants to do something greater, which is to reveal in us our capacity for love, our ability to make an impact in this life, as fleeting as it is, to do something real and good, to give something, to give our lives for something that will last through eternity. Second, we each have unique identities. They set us apart, but they also weave us together in a beautiful community that's able to express itself in myriad ways. There is so much freedom in knowing that I don't have to do this on my own, because I can't. You all do not have to do this on your own. We're in this together. Just think the way that our Sunday worship comes together, one day a week, with people giving of their time, their talents, their treasures. And then imagine what we can do with six more days of unity of purpose, of walking in that worthy manner. Knowing who we are and where we're compelled to go will help us see the path ahead. To know where we are starting will be to see soberly the challenges that we will face in this life. And knowing that, we'll be able to hold fast to the hope that we have been given, to press on towards the calling to which we've been called. In the gospel reading, Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And I think very often we render believe as some form of mental assent. Yes, I believe that Jesus existed. Yes, I believe he did some things. Yes, I believe he said some other stuff. But I think we'd be better to understand the work of God is to trust in him whom he has sent. Because believing is something that is often settled, static, in a rut. But trust is active, it's relational, it's participatory. Back to talking about me and running. I'm logging all of these miles because I trust that doing so will strengthen my body. I'll have a healthier heart, stronger muscles, more endurance. And I trust this because I've seen this in other people's lives. And I'm starting to see it, slowly but surely, in my own. I've told you all before that I meet regularly with a spiritual director, with a mentor, and with a therapist. I do this because I trust that having these people in my life will help me hear God better, will help me to understand myself better, and will give me perspective and encouragement to learn, to grow, and it absolutely has. You see, trusting in these people and these processes, it's transformed my life over the past several years. And the result of that is that I'm not always eager, but I am willing to trust myself more and more as the process continues, because trust grows. You see, these things don't happen by accident, but when we give ourselves to these practices, even in the smallest of ways, they grow, they compound. And this is how it goes in our relationship with Jesus. Our first relationship to him is one of trust. Either we come to him through the eyewitnesses and the testimony of Scripture and find that compelling and true and choose to follow him. Or we learn about the history of the church. We learn about those saints of old, those people of faith who have gone before us and paved a way. And we trust their word and their work. Or we're here today and you look around and you've been invited into a community and a family of faith, and you see in each other's life something that compels you that Jesus is who he says he is and will do what he says he's going to do in your life and in our life. And these shared stories, wherever they come, they build our resolve so that we can be faithful to this process, so that we cannot give up on mile 5 or mile 7. And then we find ourselves, mile by mile, day by day, walking, acting, living in a manner that is worthy of our call. And you all know this. The call is, and always has been, love. Loving God and loving each other. Jesus wasn't mistaken or being succinct when he said, "These are the two greatest commandments that I will ever give you." When he said that everything hangs in the balance of loving God and loving our neighbor. Paul wasn't mistaken when he said that it is better that we love than to have any power, anything, any experience in the entire cosmos. This isn't Hallmark saccharine and sentimental love. This is true, active love. Because love is the bedrock of our existence. Love is what makes trust possible. Love is what calls us and compels us to step outside of our comfort zones, to draw out of our ruts into a more expressive life. Love is what leads us out into the fullness that God is offering us. And I think the majority of us are here because, at least in part, our answer to that, who we want to be, is more like Jesus. We've seen him. We've beheld him. We've been captivated by this extraordinary person. We're drawn to him, to his way of life. And this is what it means to be a Christian, to be compelled to learn from him, to follow him, to become like him. And this morning in our lessons, we're given a way to do that. Feast on him who is love. Trust him. Grow up into him through walking, living, and acting out with humility and gentleness and patience and love. Love towards yourselves and towards others. Work for unity and peace here and there. Keep hold of hope. Receive the gifts of grace that God willingly and lovingly and exceedingly pours out upon you. Build up one another, using those same gifts and desires and passions. Stand strong and do not be carried away when the waves come. We all have a choice, really a lifetime of ongoing choices of how we will direct our lives. And I'm up here this morning to tell you that I wholeheartedly believe, I trust. Because I've made some choices in my own life that aligning your way with the way of Jesus is the way through, and it is the way to. It's beginning to make more and more sense to me why Paul uses the metaphor of running a race when trying to explain living life in the kingdom. It takes time and patience and work and sacrifice. But the outcome, the elation of finishing, the camaraderie with all who ran, and the knowledge that you have not only done it, but you can do it again. I'm sure that God is not only okay with, but even delights in my running. I don't know that I would call it running, my jogging. He delights in my striving for physical and mental and emotional health. These are all good things. But this body, my health, my mileage, my accomplishments, they're not my treasure, and they're not eternal. You see, it's the work that's happening in us and to us and through us that will remain. What will remain is our transformed selves. What will remain is our unity, our bonds of love that bind us together. Time and circumstance can and will rob us of much, but it cannot take who we are in Jesus, and it cannot take who he is making us to be. And I want you to know, the kingdom of God is not a competition where only the most elite will finish and be celebrated. It's not a zero-sum game where others have to lose so that we can win. No, the kingdom race is more akin to a relay, where we all have a part to play, where our combined efforts add up together, where we all share both the work and the reward. I apologize so much for all the athletic speak in this homily this morning. You can blame it on the Olympics. Let me try to speak a different way. Stop talking about running. I want to try to let my words decrease so that the words of Jesus may come through. And here's what I'd love for you to do. As I read a few of these things out loud, I want you to allow yourself to be stirred up, to be caught by surprise by something that may have become monotonous to you. I hope that you might be inspired toward something. To ask yourself the question as you listen, what is Jesus leading you through? And what is Jesus leading you to? Strive first to find and enter into the kingdom of God, and strive for your life to be filled with God's righteousness. Do not get caught up with the cares of the world. God will take care of that. Ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. Everyone who does these things will receive these things. If you're God's child, will he give you something worthless? As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in the love of Jesus. He has said these things to you so that his joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete, lacking nothing. It's not just me up here trying to convince you to act or think a certain way. I am not a motivational speaker or a self-help guru. I'm up here trying to, as faithfully as I can, point you to the one to follow. And I'm going to try to join you, God is my strength, in finding out who he is asking me to be and all of us to be. So who do you want to be? Do you want it enough to do the work? I'll draw us to a close with a poem written by St. Teresa of Avila, and is appropriately titled Self-Surrender. How blessed is the heart with love fast bound, with God the center of every thought, renouncing all created things as naught, in him its glory and joy are found. Even from self, its cares are now set free. Towards God alone it aims, its actions tend. Joyful and swift, it journeys to its end o'er the wild waves of life's tempestuous seas. I've been talking so much this morning about challenge and endurance because I know there is still so much to experience with God, and it is only when we test our limits, when we jump out into something new and unknown, that we find ourselves surprised by how far God can lead us. Yes, God is in this place with us now. And yes, he will absolutely meet you when you need to rest or you need to walk along the way. But don't you want a little bit more? What would happen if you set out upon whatever those wild waves of your life are, for God to show you what is on the other side of your endurance and faithfulness and trust and perseverance? So may you find your actions aimed toward God alone. And in that trajectory, may you experience a life of trust, of transformation, an eternal life where all your moments with God take you places that you couldn't even imagine or expect.
Please stand, and together let us respond to the preaching of the gospel with the confession of the Nicene Creed.